This morning, God's word comes to us from John chapter 6, starting with verse 25, and the words will be on the screen or in the pew on your Bible. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get there? When did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" This is the word of the Lord.
We are continuing in our series this morning on the names of Jesus. And this morning, we're returning again to the book of John. And we've just read John 6, 25 to 42, where Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life. I'll be referencing this later again in the message, but it's important to note the context here, that earlier in chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. As so often happens in the gospel, Jesus, at the very beginning of the chapter, goes up the mountain and he, with his disciples, and he sits down there, which means he's teaching them. And immediately after this, if you have your pew Bibles open, it might be helpful to look at this, John 6, something happens. There's a huge crowd coming toward Jesus and his disciples because they want to hear from this great teacher, prophet. And after a bit of dialogue, what ends up happening is that Jesus has his disciples sit the people down on the grass. And he takes five small barley loaves that a little boy had in his backpack. And he gives thanks and he distributes the pieces out to the crowd as much as they wanted. And of course, if you remember the story, 5,000 men, plus you add women and children, they were fed, and not minimally, but sufficiently. You notice there's leftovers too. Jesus then, in between that story and today's passage, demonstrates his authority once more to his disciples by walking on the water. A lot going on in this chapter. And although the disciples, Jesus wasn't in the boat at that time, the disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, says scripture. Fierce winds, rough waters, it was not an easy time to be in that boat. But soon Jesus meets them by walking on the water. And then you notice it says, and immediately as Jesus gets in the boat is on the shore. So by now, you would think that the disciples would be clued in to who Jesus really is. You'd think that, right? Well, the crowds find Jesus on the other side, close to Capernaum, and they ask Jesus in verse 25, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" These folks know that there's something up. And Jesus clarifies for them in verse 26, that they're looking for him, not because they saw some miraculous signs and now believe, but as we talked a few weeks ago, signs alone never change people's hearts. What changes people's hearts is having their hearts cracked open to receive an encounter with Jesus. "You folks," says Jesus, "are pursuing me because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." Wait, what loaves? Well, the loaves that he had just given them back earlier in the chapter. But you say, "Wow, that was just bread." Was it? Where else have we seen God providing bread for his people in scriptures? Well, if you scroll back in your mind, back to the days of Israel's wilderness wanderings, if you remember, very quickly after being rescued miraculously from Egypt, and they were being inaugurated into being the people of God, the Israelites began to complain and grumble again. In Exodus 16, literally one chapter after the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea, having just witnessed this incredible act of God, they've all gotten hangry and dumping their complaints on Moses and Aaron. "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt," they say. "There we sat around with pots full of meat and ate the food we wanted, but you've brought us out here in the desert to starve us." It's pretty dramatic. And it goes to show how easy it is for people to fall back into the things that enslave them, thinking that that's where their comfort is. They didn't trust that God had them in the wilderness for a purpose, for developing them into something better. And you can imagine that even for the Almighty, that was a slap in the face. But here's how God handles it. "The Lord said then to Moses, 'I will rain bread down from heaven for you.'" The people were to go out every day to gather just enough for that day. This was their daily bread, so to speak. And because every day this would happen, and every day they were to trust the Lord for their daily nourishment. It was an act of trust. They were not allowed to take more than a day's worth because that would indicate that they didn't trust the Lord. So the Israelites, as you know, end up calling that bread by a word that in Hebrew sounds like, "What is this?" Because on first appearance, the Israelites didn't know what it was. It didn't look like regular bread, but everybody gathered it and they had their fill. Because whatever piece they got was enough. It was sufficient. it filled them. Imagine feeling incredibly hungry and then being offered a half a slice of bread, and somehow that miraculously eliminates your hunger. You'd probably want more of that kind of bread. The people come to Jesus because they've had their fill. They've been filled with something that urges them to pursue Jesus, and they want more of it. They want their hunger pains to cease. You got to remember, these folks who'd followed Jesus were not that well off. They were the kind of people who depended on work in order to have money so that they could afford their daily bread. But then in verse 27, Jesus says, "Don't work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You know, there's a promise there. "For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So here's the point of that story. Jesus is starting to encourage the people to understand the connection that he, Jesus, has with his Father. He has given them signs up to this point of who he is, and you'd think it was kind of like hint, hint, nudge, nudge. And now he's really starting to tell them who he really is. But you notice it doesn't go over very well. Jesus tells the crowds that to do the work of God, verse 29, they need to believe in the one that God has sent. But immediately the people ask again for a sign. They want him to do something. Verse 30, "What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" And you can imagine Jesus just standing there ready to pull his hair out, staring in disbelief. Again, signs do not change people. Here's the proof. Signs will not lead them to believe. They'll just want more. But knowing their own history, these people remind Jesus of what's happening when Moses was in charge. "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness," they say. "As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is what Moses did. So what can you do, Jesus?" Now remember, Jesus has just literally done this. He's fed them just the day before. But again, they're focused on what Jesus gave them rather than on who this person really is, who's just done exactly what Yahweh did in the wilderness with their ancestors, and how their own spirits were enlivened by what they had just been given. They had experienced the miracle, but their own needs, the fulfilling of those needs, is what they wanted to see more of. They wanted the food that spoils, in other words. They want Jesus for what he can do for them. They want their immediate needs satisfied, because that's what the future king of Israel was destined to do, they thought. The new Moses, who's going to again release his people out of slavery, enabling them to be their own kingdom and to fulfill their greatest needs. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? So Jesus starts to try to shift their understanding so that they can care less about a God who caters to all their needs or all their wants and desires, and instead focus on a God who gives them what they actually need. He reminds them not to look for earthly leadership to do this, but for the nourishment that comes from God. Because it was God who gave their ancestors that bread, not Moses. What this means is that Jesus is not just another Moses. In verse 33, he says, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The bread that Jesus wants people to think about is the kind of bread that doesn't just satisfy you in what you want, but satisfies actually the whole world. It's for the life, not just of you, but the life of the world. And regular bread, no matter how heavenly, can't do this. It satisfies simply a temporary hunger, but it doesn't satisfy that deep cavity of need that we have within us for our long-term eternal hunger pains. For something beyond our temporary needs and wants. They asked Jesus, not really understanding what he's talking about, to always give them this kind of bread. It kind of reminds you of that story in John chapter 4 where the Samaritan woman comes to Jesus and he asks her for a drink of water, and then he explains that he has living water available that becomes a spring of water within somebody welling up to eternal life. And that woman, like these people, say, "Sir, give me this water," she says. But whereas the woman at the well continues this encounter with Jesus, who reveals himself as the living water, and the woman receives this water as Jesus himself, she believes in him, goes back to her village, and tells everybody about Jesus. The people here, they don't get it. So Jesus declares to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still don't believe." If you go down to verse 41, what happens? We read there that the people grumbled about him. And we're circling all the way back to the grumbling Israelites in Exodus who have literally just witnessed and experienced these incredible signs of God's power and authority and still do not believe who he is. So you'd think that Jesus would just say, "Forget it. We'll try this another day. Call it a failed attempt." But if you keep on reading in chapter 6, Jesus keeps going. And he tries to explain even further what it means that he is the bread of life sent from heaven. He explains that the true bread that these people need is actually his body, his flesh, his blood. And that they, if they eat of him, they will then truly be satisfied. Verse 51, he's the living bread, just as he was the living water in chapter 4. And whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then you notice in verse 66, if you have your Bibles open, when a bunch of people heard that, they said, "We're leaving." And John writes, a lot of disciples turned away from him and no longer wanted to follow him. It's no surprise, I guess, that they got that kind of a reaction. I mean, here's somebody that whom they assume is just a regular human being turned into a leader prophet. He's from Nazareth. We know his parents, son of Joseph, and he's telling them that they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. You know, it is a bit odd, isn't it? Even for the 12, this may have been a bit embarrassing for them to stick with Jesus after he says that. But similar to many of Jesus' parables and other metaphors, the true meaning behind what Jesus is saying is getting lost because, again, these folks are not looking for an encounter with a living God through Jesus. They're simply looking for somebody to fill their immediate needs. And that is hands down the key reason, folks, why people today similarly turn away from God or refuse or refrain from pursuing discipleship with Jesus. It's simply because he does not meet their needs. Whether it's alleviation from suffering, the saving of a loved one, enabling them to be prosperous, how to live the way they want to live, to marry, to have Their longings for the good life fulfilled all those things. There's a reason why we call this expectation of God the prosperity gospel. You've probably heard that term. There are many, many people today in churches today preaching a prosperity gospel. It's a popular off-brand, I'd call it a cult, of Christianity that tends to subvert and replace the true understanding of Christianity. And friends, it's incredibly easy to fall into this trap of thinking that Jesus just wants us to be happy and fulfilled. You notice we call Jesus our bread, but interestingly enough, we've also culturally learned to call money our bread as well. How much dough do you have in the bank? Who's the breadwinner of that family? You see, our bread is our monetary source of living. That's how we talk about it. But you remember Jesus said in another place, you can't serve God and money. Only one bread can be your source of life. And you've got to make a choice. Which one is it? Look back again at that story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus tests Philip, one of his disciples, with that exact same question about this, about provision. He says, when all these people are gathered there and they're getting hungry, Jesus says to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And to which, of course, Philip replies with an uproar, well, that would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for everybody just to have a tiny little bite. In other words, the disciples see the need, but their only reference point for dealing with it is money. How can they make this work or not? Their minds are fixated on practicalities, on budgets and bank accounts, and how they can provide to fix this problem. They haven't yet grasped that the God who daily fed the Israelites with manna from heaven is literally standing beside them. I really think this is an area that we can grow in as well as God's people. How often haven't we been like the 12 who regularly receive the teachings of Jesus and still don't understand that he is enough? Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that the practicalities of budgets and the limitations and bank accounts shouldn't factor into our decisions. What I'm saying is that the buck doesn't stop with the budget. We don't define our vitality and our purpose by how much or how little money we have. Again, it doesn't mean that we're irresponsible, but it means that we live our lives in such a way that we take these steps of faith in such ways that say, God can provide even if the money isn't here right now. Just because we don't have the budget doesn't necessarily mean that the need will not be provided for. And some of you know that from personal experience. Even if the money isn't there, or the status, or the recognition, or the right kind of resume, we still have a God who can provide the means by which we are able to do things that he's calling us to do. We have a God who wants us to know what it's like to trust in him, because he's our bread. There's an interesting story in the Gospel of Matthew about that Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus crying out for mercy because her daughter is demon-possessed and she's suffering terribly. And at first, Jesus kind of just ignores her. And so but she keeps on, and the disciples say, Lord, just send her away. But she keeps crying out, and finally Jesus says to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, Jesus had to focus on teaching the Jewish people who he was, so that the promises of God were first for the people of Israel, and then they would spread out to the world, the whole world. There's kind of an order, a process in the mission of God. So Jesus says to her, you know, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Boy, that sounds harsh. But what Jesus is really saying is that he needs to offer himself to people who are looking for him. The children of God who need to understand how Jesus fits into the picture. But it turns out that this Canaanite woman already had the faith that Jesus was looking for in his Jewish followers. This woman from the outside says to Jesus, yes, Lord, it's right. It's right to toss some of the bread to the dogs. She's actually arguing with Jesus because she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Wow. The incredible humility of this woman. What she's saying to Jesus is essentially, I know that I'm not one who sits at the table. I have not been worshiping this God or been maybe faithful to this master. I don't have the credentials or the money to honor the way I should and be able to feast with you. But, she says, I've been eating some of the scraps. I've been picking up on some of the things that you've been putting down, and I know who you are, which is why Jesus says to her, woman, you have great faith. And he grants her request and heals her daughter. Is this Canaanite woman, this woman on the outside, not a perfect example for all of us? Of the kind of audacious and relentless spirit we should have in pursuing Jesus. She's a beggar seeking to give other beggars a piece of bread that she had tasted, knowing that this is the bread that truly offers life. And she highlights for us that following and pursuing after Jesus requires that we recognize there are things that we desire in this world that this world simply cannot satisfy. The other morning I was reading a BBC article on that flight, that Malaysian airline flight that went down probably in the Indian Ocean, and we've never had any signs of where it is. That happened 10 years ago this past week. 239 passengers on board. The article highlighted that some family members, particularly a father who had lost his son on that flight, had relentlessly been spending the past 10 years advocating for this search for this plane to continue because he was looking for answers, I guess for a sense of closure. And another woman who had lost her husband stated she hadn't even had a memorial service for him because she said, we don't have anything tangible from him. Now, of course, culturally, some of these folks having the body and the flesh is incredibly important for closure. I think that'd be true for all of us. But it's also inherently human that we desire answers as a kind of resolution to our deepest grief. And it just further illustrates the reality that as humans, we are wired in such a way that many of our deepest longings and griefs simply cannot be healed or satisfied by what this world can offer, even if they would find that plane. Our emotions go way too deep. The cavern of our soul is endless. Friends, we were created for something otherworldly. So for Jesus to call himself the bread of life implies that there's achings and desires and needs that only he can fulfill as the bread of life. There's an inherent hunger within us that can only be satisfied by a heavenly kind of bread. And for Jesus then to affiliate his disciples with this bread speaks to an incredible role that the church has in facilitating these encounters with the bread of life. Because, as we know, Jesus told his 12 disciples that in receiving his body, they themselves would become that very body. It's what St. Augustine used in the analogy when he said, just as many grains come together to make up one loaf of bread, so many members come together to make up one body, which is the church. And just as Christ offered himself to us as the source of life, our living bread, we can now offer ourselves, having participated with Jesus, to offer ourselves to those around us. And let me just switch the pulpit a moment. Sometimes we think that this table is kind of isolated. It's kind of, well, of course it's special, but sometimes we think it's so special only special people can come. I had a conversation this past week with somebody who said, yeah, I grew up in a tradition where very few people came forward for communion. But friends, this table is a lot more down to earth than we sometimes give it credit for. Remember, Jesus came down from heaven to earth, and this table summons messy misfits like you and I to participate in the life of Christ, to come as beggars seeking bread, the bread of heaven that fulfills our deepest needs. We can still have a very high view of the table, in the sense that through this table, the life we receive in Christ is symbolized in a very mysterious way through the fact that we eat the bread and drink the wine. It's the life that can be extended to actually to every table whenever we're gathered together, even with friends and neighbors, and extend hospitality. This table is essentially and inherently missional, because the living bread that we receive here is for the life of the world. It's meant, in other words, to be extended, to be multiplied, like it was for those people in that crowd of 5,000. We come here knowing that we need this bread. We need it because it's the life of the world that we get to extend to others. We come as beggars, waiting for crumbs to fall, for faith to grow, for filling a need that nothing else can satisfy. And so maybe with the Israelites of old, we say, what is it? As they looked at these flakes of bread come down from heaven. What is it? What is this bread that we're eating? It's God's way of saying that Christ is all you need. He is enough. And friends, if you believe in Jesus and want to know him more, then I want to welcome you to this table, because it's here that you will see what Christ did for you. He gave up his life so that you can give your life to the full. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Friends, the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup for which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. These are the gifts of God for you as the people of God.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.